Again, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. In our study of the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah on Sunday mornings, we come in this chapter to what is obviously one of the central incidents in Elijah's life, and certainly one of the best known. We have discovered that Elijah erupted, as it were, upon the scene of Israel's history, at a very dark and very crucial time in Israel's life. In the reign of Ahab, the nation had reached an unprecedented level of both moral and spiritual bankruptcy. And through the various kings who had gone before him, there had been a series of declensions in the nation, until Israel was scarcely a shadow of what she had been in the great days of the reign of Solomon. And when Elijah first appears on the scene at the beginning of chapter 17, it is to announce to Ahab and to the nation that God is going to bring a third kind of bankruptcy into the national life. They have had spiritual bankruptcy, and then moral bankruptcy. And now God is going to introduce us a message from himself, economic bankruptcy, by the simple expedient of withholding the rain. And so Elijah appears before Ahab and says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And almost immediately after, he has confronted the nation, clearly raised up as God's man at this quite crucial hour. Elijah is sent away by God for 3 years. Quite specifically in verse 3 of chapter 17, to hide himself. "Depart from here," the word of the Lord came to him and said, "and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan." And in the whole of chapter 17, which Mr. Dunlop, who is this morning preaching in Irvin, was expounding last Sunday morning, in the whole of chapter 17, you get this picture of Elijah's hidden years, when God, as it were, took him under his apprenticeship and into his school to teach him at Cherith and Zarephath the great lessons by which Elijah's life was going to be shaped, and through which this nation was going to be touched again by God. Now, at the beginning of chapter 18, there is a sense in which he emerges from this apprenticeship for the task for which God has been preparing and molding him through these years. You discover that God is never in Scripture, he is never in a hurry to bring the man of his choosing into a public place. He so often schools him and molds him and makes him the man of God that he needs for such an hour. And so in chapter 18, verse 1, we discover God saying to Elijah, after many days, "Go show yourself to Ahab." The beginning of chapter 17, "Go hide yourself." And here in chapter 18, "Go show yourself to Ahab." And so he comes out into the open to confront the king and the nation with its godlessness and with the word from God and the challenge from God, which is the theme of this 18th chapter. There are simply two main things I want to point out to you from this chapter this morning. In the first place, the character of God's servant, and that will be the main theme, because it seems to me to be the main thing in this account, the character of God's servant. And the other is the challenge of God's word to Israel then and to us now this morning. But I want to say most about the character of God's servant, first of all, because this is the most significant thing to be seen, really, in this whole incident in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. For 3 years, you see, in these two little remote and insignificant places, God had been, as it were, chiseling and forming the character of his servant, sometimes through painful and mysterious situations and circumstances. But he had been forming him into the fruitful, powerful servant of God who suddenly erupted upon the scene here in chapter 18. And it was what he was made in these years which were critical for what God was going to do in this hour. Let me just say to you that Cherith and Zarephath will mean different things for many of us and for every servant of God and for every man or woman on whose life God has his hand in a special way. But one thing is certain, whatever they may be, God has a school to put us through, sometimes a discipline to bring us under, if he means to use us in any significant way at all. There is a school that God brings us through. There are lessons, sometimes painful lessons that we are profoundly slow to learn, that God will patiently teach us. And God will sometimes take years to form the man or woman before he opens up the work or opportunity. And we may think it a grossly disproportionate thing. We study for a fairly small proportion of our lives to prepare for the whole of what life is about, but sometimes God can school a man or woman for many years for something that may be his crucial contribution to the kingdom of God. Because God is determined to fashion and form the kind of instrument that he will be pleased to take up and use. That was as true of Paul's hidden years in Arabia as it was of Elijah's hidden years in Cherith and Zarephath. And the reason that this is so, of course, is that in God's purpose and in God's way of working, it is not what a man does that matters most. It is not the amount of his activity. It is not the hectic rush that he has in Christian service. It is not the record of his involvements. It is his character that counts with God more than anything else in the world, and that is why God sometimes spends years forming character. Before he may spend even just a few months using the character he has formed. What then were the significant elements in Elijah's character as he confronts us in this chapter? Let me spell them out to you, may I, from God's word. The first of them that stands out so clearly, what God was doing in these hidden years in Cherith and Zarephath, and if you take the time, you can see that almost everything that God formed into the character of Elijah in these years came out here in chapter 18. What God was doing in secret, he manifested in public. But the secret of the man's life was simply that he was alone with God for these 3 years, being made such a man. And oh, my dear friends, there are so many of us here this morning for whom I believe God has some real and gracious purpose. There are so many of us in whose lives I believe God has some really significant plan. You may not imagine what it may be. It may be because you are older, you think that God has nothing left for you to do. I want to say to you this morning, it is never true. I had an uncle who is now in glory, who was brought to Christ when he was an old man. And he served God and was fruitful in bringing others to Christ in his 70s in a way that many people have never been through all of their days. But the vital thing is, I want to say to you, the principle never changes. When God is about to do something through a man, he always begins by doing something in him. And sometimes we are far more anxious for God to do things through us than for him to do things in us. But Elijah's first great mark of what God was accomplishing in him at Cherith and Zarephath was obedience to the will of God. That's something he had been schooled in clearly in these 3 years. It begins even when you listen to Elijah's response to the command of God in verse 3 of chapter 17, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan." And in verse 5 we read, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." And in chapter 17, verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him again, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Hide yourself with an insignificant widow woman, and go through all the experience and agony and anguish of sharing the death that came into her home and family.'" And Elijah says in verse 10, "He arose and went to Zarephath. God said, 'Arise and go,' and he arose and went." Now, all that was a preparation, as it were, for the moments of this infinitely costly obedience in chapter 18. Because, you see, what was happening in chapter 18 of 1 Kings is that Elijah was being tested in the most costly kind of obedience. In chapter 18, verses 3 to 16, we read how Ahab had scoured the land looking for Elijah. Verse 10, for example, Obadiah says, his servant, to Elijah, "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord Ahab has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you." Now here is this man with immense power and with intense wickedness scouring the country for Elijah, and going from nation to nation and town to town and giving them an oath that they had to take that Elijah was not there if he was not. And God says to him, "Go and show yourself to Ahab." And in obeying God, he was really putting his head right into the lion's mouth, you see. But he does so unquestioningly. And when he speaks with Ahab in verse 17, it is not as somebody who has got a particular brand of cheek and arrogance. Elijah speaks to the king as a man who has learned in Cherith and Zarephath to fear and obey God and no one else. And so he goes to Ahab, and Ahab says, "Is it you that is troubling Israel?" And Elijah says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Now into this rebellious, disobedient people, God suddenly thrusts a man whose life is marked, first of all, by a total willing obedience to every command of God. And in this whole contest with the evil powers of these false gods, Elijah is simply obeying God. Do you notice in chapter 18, verse 36, where it is made clear that this great national confrontation was not Elijah's plan or idea, it was God's. And Elijah in his prayer says, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done," now look at that, "I have done all these things at thy word." And if ever a man's obedience were tested to the limit, it was in what he was doing there. Have you ever grasped this? The extent of Elijah's obedience to God in this. He said, I have done this at thy word. It was not a show that he had put on of himself. It was God who had commanded it, all of this according to thy word. Not just the offering and the wood and no fire, but then taking it with 12 barrels of water and dousing it. Now why the 12 barrels of water? Well, partly of course to show that this was nothing human and that the whole of the offering and the wood and the sacrifice were wet so that fire would be impossible to come from beneath. But also it's significant that this was probably the last water in the land. They were in famine, they were in drought, they were looking for water for their horses, and the last water in the land Elijah is commanded to take and pour out upon the sacrifice. Now, my friends, you really need to be sure of God to act that way. But obedience for Elijah was of the very essence of life. And to do God's will and to do God's will God's way was what he had been learning in the hidden years. And I want to say to you that that's the place to which God longs to bring so many of us. That nothing in the whole wide world will matter to us besides this. That nothing will be in the same league as this, but that God should form and work and mold into our character that quality of obedience to him. What was the second element in his character? It's linked with obedience, of course. It is confidence in the word of God. Again, this was being forged in Elijah's character in chapter 17. You notice at verse 16, in Cherith, the jar of meal was not spent, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And God was teaching Elijah a confidence in his word. In verse 24 at Zarephath, the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now his confidence in God's word was what was being tested above all at Mount Carmel. That's something God means to mold in our character and to form in us, beloved. When God means to lay his hands on a man like this and has some task for him to perform and some work for him to do, what he means to work in his character is a confidence, an absolute confidence in the word that God has spoken. Lever a man away from that, and you have levered him away from usefulness. Are you sure about that this morning? Are you really sure about this? Have you this same confidence in the word that God has given that Elijah had? Listen to it in the last section of chapter 18, for example. Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. Now there hadn't been at all, you see. What there had been was a sound of fire. Ah, but God had not just promised fire. God had said to Elijah, Go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth, in verse 1 of chapter 18. Now the sound that had come was the sound of fire, but Elijah believed God that the rain was about to come. And Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, getting himself as low as he could, do you notice, before God. And then he begins to plead the word and the promise of God. He is so sure of the word of God that he begins to call upon God on the basis of his word. Now that's the secret of Elijah at prayer. It is that he is a man who has such confidence in God's word and God's promise that he keeps on crying, and he says to his servant, go and see about the cloud. And the servant comes back and says, there is none. And he calls upon God and says, go again. And he comes back again, there is none. Go again, he says. And he keeps crying to God until the seventh time the man comes back and he says, there's a cloud, he says. I don't know if you're interested in it. It's just the size of a man's hand, nothing very much. Not anything that will matter as far as rain is concerned. But Elijah said, that's it. Go and tell Ahab to get home as fast as he can in case the floods overtake him. That's a man who was confident in the word of God, and it made him a man of prayer. Oh, my friends, if we saw that kind of character formed in God's people in our generation, what a thing it would be. Obedience to the will of God. Confidence in the word of God. Here's the third thing that was wrought in his character. Zeal for the honor of God. Do you notice his prayer as the prophets of Baal have stirred themselves and called upon their dead gods? And Elijah then in verse 36 calls upon God and says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that I am right, that I am your prophet, vindicate me. No, he says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And all I want to be known as is the slave of Jehovah. Let it be known that thou art God, that I am thy servant. Answer me, O Lord, that this people may know that thou art God and that thou hast turned their hearts back. Now that quality in Elijah of a zeal for the honor of God's name is an indispensable element in the service of God. For this simple reason, that God has revealed himself in a certain way in Scripture. I am the Lord, and I am a jealous God, and my glory I will not give to another. That's the principle. Now, if you want to serve God on any other basis, let me tell you simply, he will have none of it. He will have none of it. Oh, he may allow you to continue in the mechanics of it. And say, on you go, work on, labor on, even get a reputation for it. But without me, for my glory, I will not give to another. And the fire fell that day, my dear friends, because there was a man whose only great consuming interest and passion in life was not Elijah or Elijah's reputation, but God and his honor and his glory. And here is the fourth element in Elijah's character, and it's in a sense the fruit of the other three. Obedience to the will of God, confidence in the word of God, a zeal for the glory of God, and fourthly, authority from the hand of God. You see it mentioned in a sense in verse 46, when Elijah has risen up from the place of prayer, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. Now you see to whom the real authority belongs in this situation. Elijah strides through this chapter, as we have so often seen, doubtless reading it in the past. He strides through it as the man to whom the real authority belongs. Here he is, not Ahab with all his vaunted power, not Jezebel with all the threats of her wicked and evil force, But Elijah stands as the man who has authority with God and men. What gives him that authority? Not a matter of human personality. It is that the hand of God is upon him. But you see, you can't divorce these three other things that we were talking about from authority. Do you remember Jesus' words in that very significant parable of stewardship? He says to the man, come here, he says, come here. You have been faithful over a little. Take authority. Take authority, he says. You have been faithful over a little. Take authority. Now here is Elijah, you see. He is a man who has been faithful to God, obedient to his will, confident in his word, zealous for his glory, and God says, take authority. And that's authority in all manner of ways. But God does not distribute it lightly. May I say to you, God does not distribute it lightly. And it is that sense of authority we need. Stephen had it. Did you remember when we were studying Stephen? They could not resist the wisdom and power by which he spoke. He had an authority that came directly from God. That's the character. And let me just mention the challenge of the Word of God to you, because it's that we mostly notice in this chapter, and we have doubtless looked at it many times before, have we not? What is Elijah's challenge? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? We don't really need this expounded to us. It is the challenge to a life of crystal clarity in commitment to God. That's what it is. How long totter ye between two opinions? The word is used of a man who cannot walk straight, you see. The kind of thing we would say of a man who is drunk or under the influence of some foreign thing. He is unable to walk straight. He totters back and forwards. You don't know where he is. Now here, now there. He limps this way and that way. He staggers from one thing to the other. And Elijah says to the people, How long are you going to stagger like this, so that nobody knows who you are really, and where you are, and what you are? If the Lord be God, he says, it's a clear logic. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Because no man can serve two masters, as Jesus said. The one thing that God cannot abide, apparently, is a divided heart. Says Jesus, the risen, ascended Lord, to the church in Revelation 3, because you are neither hot nor cold, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The one thing that nauseates Jesus is a divided heart. How long are you going to go on, says Elijah, being neither the one thing nor the other? My dear friends, I do believe that's the challenge of God to many of us this morning. How long? I was speaking to the men's group, whom I see all too seldom, but I was speaking to them on Friday evening on the subject of the second coming of Jesus. And I was certainly stirred in my own soul as I thought a lot about that last week, about the day when the Savior will return. How long are you going to stagger on, being neither really one thing nor the other? Till Jesus comes? Oh, may God forbid, and find us a people who are before him this morning saying, Lord, we want to be Elijahs, wherever you would use us. Let us pray together. Lord, let thy word and spirit touch our lives today for Jesus' sake. Amen.